How many of you could identify with that? God has been good. Better, way better than we deserve. Thank you for that song. It reminds us that we ought to be thankful to God for all the good times. Everything should have been bad the way mankind has messed up the world, but we're glad that God's good even through all of that. Junior church, you're dismissed. Sixth grade and down. We'll be in Romans chapter number 15. Any of you eat too much turkey over the week, past week? Nope. Nobody's confessing up. Did you eat too much dressing? Did you eat too much pie? Can't find a single soul who's under conviction, so I'll go ahead and preach the Bible then. Huh? Yeah, too much ham. I just didn't go far enough, did I, to find out all the secrets. Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, 14. We'll be in chapter 15 next time. Not next week, because Brother Bruner is going to be preaching. I do hope to be here to honor our missionaries that have been on the field so long. I'd hate for them to show up in an empty house and say, we don't care about missions around here. And that's what an empty house says when a missionary comes by. So I hope you're here. In Romans chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Romans 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another. Underline that phrase, one another. Anymore. Evidently, they had been some judging going on between the brothers and sisters. He says, don't do it anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now you remember in the earlier part of the chapter, in a previous message, that there was some question about whether or not Christians could eat certain kinds of meat, and some of them were holding on to their Jewish past where they couldn't eat pork and certain kinds of other animals and fowls and so forth. And so the New Testament says everything's okay to eat. If you offer it with thanks, offer thanks over it, you can eat anything. And so Paul's saying, I know there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. For not, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And you see there some of the fruit of the Spirit that was spoken about in the earlier hour. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after. Underline that word, follow. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Underline that phrase, edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He doesn't talk about damning to hell. It's talking about damning in his conscience and in his walk with Christ. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Father, we pray that you'd bless us in this time we have to just gather around your word, and like a warm fireplace, Lord, I pray that it would warm our hearts and, Lord, make us tender towards our brothers and sisters around us. And, Lord, help us to see the kindness and the charitableness and the love that you have for others, and help us to center our own lives on doing the same, that we might win others to Christ and win weaker Christians to the fellowship by being charitable in the area of preferences. I pray that you'd bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak on the subject, bracing your brothers. Bracing your brothers. Our theme here in this passage of Scripture is we ought to avoid judging our brothers and sisters in Christ for things that are preferences. Now, we're not talking about compromising with the truths of the Bible that are clearly expressed. Now, you get that, right? We're not talking about compromising on truth. But the truth is, we all have some preferences that are not necessarily expressed in the Bible. And so this kind of continues on the theme that we had last week, and it goes, takes it a little bit further. And yea, it will go on into chapter 15, the several verses in chapter 15. So I guess God thought it must be pretty important that we don't judge one another in our preferences. Some of you said you liked turkey, and some of you said you liked ham, and some of you just like anything. But it doesn't matter if you like turkey or ham. If you like ham, you ought not be mad at the brother that likes turkey better. And if you like turkey, you ought not to be mad at the brother that likes ham. And that's just a silly little comparison, but it's about how silly it gets in some churches where people get at odds with each other and shun people and won't fellowship with people because of preferences. And again, it's not talking about overlooking sin and embracing sin. It's talking about preferences where the Bible doesn't even speak strongly about that subject that we may have a preference about. When I say bracing your brothers, we're talking about bracing them up so that in their weakness they don't stumble and fall. I used to build houses, and when we'd frame up the walls, they were weak. When those walls are standing there, you don't have anything on them to hold them in place. And so you got these walls standing up there, and they're just kind of doing this in the breeze. And so we'd take long 2x4s and attach them at the top plate, at the top of the upright studs, and then run that 2x4 down at an angle and nail it to the floor and nail it at the top so that wall was braced. When I lived in Denver, we had a pastor there who told me about the early days of that church, and that they were building this church. I mean, it was an old colonial type building, antebellum type, and it had a tall roof on it. And boy, they framed that thing out. They had all the walls up, some of the interior walls, and they had the roof trusses on it, and it's all standing up there. But that night, it came through a big wind, and whoosh, came down off of the Rocky Mountains, and knocked that thing down. You know what they had to do? They had to pull all those nails, take those joints apart of all that lumber. It was just laying in a mass like a spider web on top of the subfloor. They had to take it all apart, pull the nails, and reestablish it once again. This time they braced it. They didn't want it blowing down again. You know what? A weaker brother, a weaker sister, somebody who's just been saved for a little while, or maybe they haven't been in a church where there's much preaching from the Word of God and not much strong preaching that they were used to. And so a new Christian or a weaker Christian, they can be blasted out of the water if they're not braced up. And so in the early stages, when they're weak, they need a stronger brother. Are you listening? They need a stronger brother, a stronger sister to brace them up until they become strong. They're depending on their conscience because they hadn't learned a lot about the Bible. And they're depending on their conscience, and their conscience may or may not be right. You know, we're all a product of our background, and some people have a stronger conscience, maybe a conscience that's more in line, listen, more in line with the Bible than others. But whatever their conscience may be, that's all they've got at the time. They hadn't learned any Bible much. And so instead of being attacked and torn down and offended and dropping by the wayside, or maybe even being encouraged to go back into sin, they need some stronger brethren who will bolster them, brace them, and help them get to the part where their conscience is stronger and they learn enough of the Word of God where the Holy Spirit can take the Word and make them even stronger. So that's our theme. You say, I don't even care for that kind of a theme, preacher. Well, this is the good thing about preaching through a book of the Bible. I don't get to choose which text I'm going to preach. I got to preach them all. And some preachers love to preach against sin. Some preachers love to preach judgment. Boy, if you don't do right, God's going to get you. And some people love to preach on soul winning. And you ought to be a soul winner. And some people want to preach about this thing or prophecy or something else. And all those things need to be preached on. But when you're preaching through the book of Bible, you don't get to pick the passage. You just preach them all. And so this one we come to. You mind if I preach it? Good, we're agreed. We just preach them as we come to them. Like a flimsy wall that's weak and needs to be braced up so it doesn't fall in the middle of its weakness, Christians need to be braced up in their weakness. This text, these verses, verse 13 through 23, the end of the chapter, I'm going to throw a big word at you. And I'm not saying you need to memorize this or know it, but it is helpful to understand the Bible when you understand the literary structure of a passage of Scripture, because sometimes Christians get a wrong meaning out of it or don't understand it. And so this passage is called a chiasmus, and it's where the first two or three verses, three or four verses, all go in progression, making a statement. And then the latter half of those verses restate the same thing that's already been stated in the first verses. It's kind of like A, B, C, D, and then you go back E, D, C, B, A. And so it kind of goes this way. And it's the second half of the text just repeats a word or a subject in the last half that's already been restated in the first half. Why do you think God does that? Maybe he really wants us to get it. It's kind of a mirror image. The first few verses of this will make some statements and use some words that will just be mirrored in the last half of the text. And so it seems like God really wants us to get this. Yeah. And so while there's favorite subjects that we want to learn and study about, seems like God really wanted us to know this one. Yeah. If the Bible seems repetitious sometimes, you know why it seems that way? Because it is. God says, you know, you ever have to tell your kids something more than once? Why do you do that? Because you want them to hear you. And God repeats things because he wants us to hear him. In Isaiah, this is kind of a repetition of what we're going to see today. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5, listen to this. Israel had come to the place where they thought they were so spiritual and they were so strong that they were the supposed to be the light of the world, but they had descended into wickedness and idolatry. But they thought they were still strong, even though they weren't. And they had thumbed their nose at God so many times, they were self-righteous. Holier than thou. Listen to Isaiah 65. Here's what God says to Israel in their self-righteous attitude. He says, which say, stand by thyself. He's talking about Israel, the Pharisee type people. He's saying, which stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. He's saying, those Israelites were saying, the rest of you people, don't get close to me. I'm better than you. I'm holier than thou. You can't tell me anything. You know, when you get to the point where nobody can tell you anything, that's insinuating that you've learned all there is to know. And that's where learning stops. When you assume you know everything there is to know, God says, all right, I'm not showing you anything else till you change that attitude. And so the rest of the verse says this. These are the Israelites saying, don't get close to me, y'all. I'm Benny Hinn. I'm too holy to be touched. And then here's what God says. He says, these are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You ever be standing around a campfire and suddenly the breeze blows some smoke in your face and you breathe it and you get choked and it just kind of lingers in your nose there for a while? Or maybe you're around somebody who's smoking a cigarette and you don't smoke and boy, that cloud of smoke drifts over your way and you go, you know. And so God says that's the way people are when they get to thinking they're holier than thou and better than anybody else, and I'll straighten you out. That's the kind of people he's talking to. And he says, that's like smoke in my nose. Kind of chokes me. Kind of gags me. And so that's the attitude he's dealing with here today. We'll see one main thought here today. Put your weaker brother's need above your desire to show that you're right. You know you can be right and still lose. Yeah, you can. You don't have to prove yourself to be right. I know I've tried to win so many arguments and I found out you can't win them. Especially with your wives, men. Don't do it. Just a little humor there. Lighten up, ladies. Talking about discussions of preferences. See, there's no arbitration on the Word of God. If the Word of God says thou shalt not, then thou shalt not. If the Bible says thou shalt, then you better. But there's some areas that are just not addressed in the Bible, and we call those preferences. And so we don't want to go to battle and injure, hurt a weaker brother or sister over things that are not really addressed in the Bible, because we may damage them irreparably. It's fine to talk about gray areas, preferences. It's fine to discuss them, but not in an arrogant, self-serving way. I can tell you why I believe some of the things I believe. I don't think parents ought to have, listen, parents shouldn't have to have a verse in the Bible for every rule they have for their kids. You agree with that? Yeah. You don't have to have a Bible verse for every rule that you have with your kids. And there doesn't have to be a Bible verse for every rule that your boss has for you on the job. He just has a preference and you're supposed to follow it. There doesn't have to be a Bible verse, listen to this, there doesn't have to be a Bible verse for every conviction that your church has. Are you with me? Church may say, Brother Aaron may say, I want all the men in the choir to wear green shirts. Well, that's not in the Bible, is it? Come on, nod at me. Did y'all stay up late last night? Look, I did, and I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I'm tired and sleepy, and I'm keeping you awake. I'm not doing this by myself. If Brother Aaron says, I want all the men in the choir to wear green shirts, well, that's not biblical, but could he do it? Yeah, just like McDonald's says they want you to wear their uniform if you work for them. You don't have to have a Bible verse for it. The preacher might say, I want all the ladies who serve in some leadership capacity to wear a dress or a skirt instead of pants. So, preacher, can you find it in the Bible? If I don't, couldn't we still require that? Just like McDonald's has you to wear certain clothing to work for them? Oh, it's getting scary now, isn't it? Quiet. Let me take you through some things. This is what we're talking about, is preferences, things that are not addressed in the Bible, and not forcing them as individuals in our personal lives. See, some brother there in that church at Rome, somebody's saying, the weaker brother's saying, you guys shouldn't be eating that meat. I happen to know that came from the market and probably offered to idols. You shouldn't be eating that. And that's what he believes. Now, everything, we just read it where the Apostle Paul said everything's clean. Doesn't matter. Idols, nothing. And so could you eat that meat? Well, yeah, you could. But if we're having a meal, see, in this early church, they'd have more fellowship meals than the Baptist. they'd have the Lord's Supper often, and they'd have a common meal a lot of times before the Lord's Supper, and they'd all sit down and eat, kind of like a potluck meal. And so if I have a brother sitting over here who thinks it's wrong to eat pork, I'm not going to scold him and try to belittle him in front of everybody and tell him, eat the pork, man, it's all right. That might wound his weaker conscience. So, could I live through one meal where I don't bring pork and sit in front of him? Yeah, if he thinks it's okay to eat beef, I'll just bring one of Alan's smoked roasts. Beef roast. But see, we have preferences and convictions that we can have privately in our own lives. I don't think anybody ought to come to your house and tell you how you've got to do anything at your own home. But we ought not take those preferences and force them on somebody else in their private life. Hello? Well, let's get this outline in here in case I run out of time. At least you'll say the preacher had the outline ready. Huh? You got to laugh a little bit once in a while. Lighten up, folks. Man. Let me look at verse number 13 again. Verse 13 through 16, we're going to see the priority of elimination of obstacles. We said it's the Christian's duty to live in such a way with these preferences that we don't put obstacles in front of somebody else. In verse number 13, consider the stability of your brother. He said, let us not judge, therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Consider the stability of your brother. If I do that, listen, if I do this, if I try to force a preference on him and he's not ready to receive it yet, then am I going to knock him over like a wall blown down by the wind? If it's a preference and not a Bible conviction, then I better be careful. His stability might not be good enough to stand it. Do you see what we're saying? Do you see what Paul's saying? Then in verse 14, consider the conscience of your brother. Verse number 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul's saying, I know any meat is okay to eat. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do you see that? Him that esteemeth. He doesn't have a Bible verse to say that is unclean, but in his conscience he believes he shouldn't. And the Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin, because if you violate your conscience, you're doing something that's not of faith, and it ends up being wrong or can lead you further into wrong. And then not only the brother's conscience, see, somebody's got a different conscience than you do. And then consider the spirituality of your brother in verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Hey, if he can be spiritual and not have the same convictions you have, if their preferences are not Bible truths, then there ought to be some leeway there. We believe in the priesthood of the believer as Baptists. We believe that everybody can go directly to God, and if this is as close to God as that guy's got, then we better not try to knock him over like that wall that blew down. We could blast him out of the water and he wouldn't ever serve God again. Then verse 16, consider the testimony of yourself. Look at verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. What's he saying there? He's saying, okay, you think it's okay to eat pork, and it is, biblically. But if the brother thinks it's not okay to eat pork, he really believes it's not okay to eat the pork or some other meat, then if you just shove it over in front of him and say, eat it, then he says to himself, well, that guy's not very spiritual. And he's trying to lead me astray. And they begin to damage your testimony when they start speaking evil of you. And so we don't want to lead that brother astray, that sister astray, and damage our own testimony in the midst of it. Now notice the second thing in verses 17 and 18. There's a priority in the Christian's life of the expression of the fruit of the Spirit. We noticed that a little bit ago. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we need to prefer a fellowship that is spiritual, not one that we've just made up in our mind. And we ought to have fellowship in church and not push somebody out because they don't have the same ideas about those preferences. Now, we ought to be together on the book. I've said that before. I want you to make sure you understand that. I'm not saying compromise on the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking about in those things that are gray areas and we have no Bible to back it up, then we got to give latitude. And so there's a priority of making sure that we keep a spiritual environment. And then prefer service that's acceptable in verse number 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And so we receive acceptableness in this thing if we don't push it. Preferences on somebody else. They may learn to have the same preference you have later on. But don't overdo it. Like the wind coming down off of the Rocky Mountains and knock them over before they have time to grow. Before they have time to grow. Then in verses 19 through 23, there's the priority of encouraging fellowship. Verse 19 and 20, faith should be built instead of demolished. Hey, if they've got faith, and they've got maybe not a big faith, but they've got some faith, then we don't want to tear down what they've got by demanding them things that are just in the gray area. Verse 19, to build is to edify. We ought to be here. This is all about the attitude that stronger believers have towards the weaker believers. We ought to be trying to edify them, not talk down to them, not push them away, and not offend them in things like preferences. And so we build them up. Make them stronger. To demolish. Now here's where the last verses begin to go in the other direction to mirror the first verses. To demolish is to offend. To build is to edify. To demolish is to tear it down and offend. As stronger believers, we don't want to overdo our preferences so that we hurt people in the midst of it and offend them. Not everybody can take criticism the same way. You understand what I'm saying? There's some people that they have a strong enough constitution that you might throw a little criticism their way and they'll shrug it off and go on. But not everybody's that way. Sometimes a weaker Christian is offended and they don't shrug it off. And they get hurt. And they don't come back to church. And they won't serve the Lord anymore. And so, not everybody can take that same amount of criticism. And I feel so often that in our strength, those who perceive themselves to be strong may be so strong on their preferences that they tear down more than they build up. And not everybody can take that. You know, now Winston Churchill could take criticism and it just bounce off of him like water off a duck's back. Lady Astor said to him one time, she said, Churchill, if I was married to you, I'd put poison in your coffee. He looked at her unscathed. He said, Madam, if I were your husband, I'd drink it. On another occasion, she criticized him again. And Winston Churchill, the great leader of Britain in World War II. And another occasion, she said to him, she said, "Mr. Churchill, I perceive that you're quite drunk tonight." He said, "Well, madam, I may be, but tomorrow morning," he said, "I think I may be drunk, but you're ugly." He said, "And tomorrow morning I'll wake up sober and you'll wake up still ugly." So it didn't bother him. But not everybody has a strong character that way. And you don't want to damage a new Christian, a weaker Christian, by forcing on them things that are not Bible convictions. For instance, when I owned an old hardware store back a long time ago in the 70s, the Coke man or Pepsi man, I can't remember who, I think it's Coke, and the Coke man would come by, and I would buy some Cokes, put in, I didn't have a Coke machine at one point. I did later on when I got to be fancy, I got a Coke machine. But at first I just had an old refrigerator, an old beat up refrigerator in the hardware store, and I'd put Cokes in there and sell them to the loafers that come around, sit around all day long, and I figured I ought to make something off of them. They're going to sit there and take up space. And so they'd buy Coke. And so now I wasn't saved at this time, so I'm looking for any way to make a little money I can. And we lived in a dry county. Well, the Coke man had something that they call, I don't know if they still make it or not. They had something that he asked me if I'd like to have some of it to sell, and it was called near beer. Anybody hear of near beer? It's a non-alcoholic beverage, no alcohol in it, but it's made to taste like beer. And so I wasn't saved at the time. I didn't care if it was real. I'd probably bought the real beer if he'd had it. But I bought some of the near beer and put in my refrigerator. And in that little community, some of the people were offended that I had near beer for sale, although it didn't have alcohol in it. Now, I wouldn't do it now that I'm saved because of testimony's sake. But let's say maybe one of you thinks, well, wouldn't be anything wrong with drinking that. There's no alcohol in it. Well, technically, it's non-alcoholic. But if it's in a bottle that looks like beer and got the word beer in it, and somebody else says, "I ain't drinking that stinking stuff," that's a sin. Well, which one is it? Is it okay to drink it, or should we refrain from it? This brother says, "I know my liberty. I'm saved by grace, and I can drink a pop that says beer on it. I drink root beer, and I can drink a grain beverage that tastes like beer but doesn't have any alcohol in it, and there's nothing wrong with that." But over here is a brother that says, "Oh man, I wouldn't do that at all. That just looks too much like sin." And so you got a difference of opinions there. So which one do you do? Well, if you feel really strongly about it and you feel like you got the liberty, then don't push it on the other brother who says, "I ain't drinking that stuff. I don't want it in my house." Then there's liberty there not to judge one another. Because biblically, neither one is spoken of, right? And so, faith is to be maintained. Verses 22 and 23. Faith is to be maintained at a great cost. When you got a weaker brother, doesn't want to eat the pork, he thinks it's wrong, then is there anything wrong with me just giving up eating pork? Or if I invite him over to my house to eat at my house, and I know he's not going to eat pork, should I go ahead and cook the pork anyway and say, "Buddy, there's nothing wrong with that. You're the one that's wrong." Or if he's a newer Christian, he still thinks maybe that's not good to eat pork, you know, maybe that's not biblical. Then would it hurt if I just cooked something different, maybe cooked a chicken or something for his sake instead of pushing my liberty? I know that eating the pork is okay. I'm like the Apostle Paul. Bring it on, brother. Barbecue that stuff, smoke that stuff, and bring it to my house. I'll eat it. But if that brother, if it be offensive to him, I'm not going to shove the pork in front of him. If I invite him to my house, I'll make him a chicken or some beef or something. Hello? Do you see the thrust of the scripture there? That weaker brother ought to be more important than my liberty to flaunt it in front of him. Hello? keep your conviction, verse 22, keep your conviction private. Look at verse number 22 again. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, privately, anything that you've got liberty to do, and you do it privately, you're not hurting that weaker brother. But if he comes to your house, don't do it in front of him. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So, privately, you can do whatever that God will let you do. But don't wound the weaker brother's conscience publicly or in front of him. Little boy was eating chocolate. Man, he's just eating, unwrapping them, eating one right after another. And the man was sitting close to him. The man said, son, do you know that too much of that chocolate will damage your teeth? The little boy just kept eating the chocolate. And the boy looked up and he said, you know, my grandfather lived to be 132 years old. And the man said, really? Did he eat a lot of chocolate? The boy said, no. But he kept all of his teeth because he kept minding his own business. And sometimes we get out of our area and mind other people's business. Keep your brother from sinful doubting. Now, how do we apply all this? The text is not suggesting a license to sin. And it's not suggesting that you ought to compromise clear-cut Bible doctrines. It's talking strictly about things that are not spelled out clearly in the Bible. Have a little latitude, have a little grace, have a little charitableness to the other brother who doesn't have the same exact convictions that you have, and don't blast him out. We had a fellow visit the church here one time, and as he was going out, he told me, he said, really enjoyed the message, thought it was very good. He said, liked the singing and everything. And then just before he walked out the door, he said, I think you ought to have an altar in this church, though. I said, huh, what kind of altar? Well, any kind of altar. I said, you mean an altar like they had in the Old Testament, like the ones that were built out of stone? He said, well, that'd be better than not having any altar at all. I said, well, I guess I understand what kind of altar you're talking about. I said, we use this platform as an altar. In the Old Testament, altar was used where people would show their consecration to God, make a sacrifice. And we use that platform when people come to pray and get right with God, consecrate them to God. We use the platform for that. Well, he had something else in mind. I still don't know to this day what he thought, whether maybe we needed another piece of furniture to indicate an altar. But I said, you mean like a mourner's bench? He said, no, not that. Well, I think a mourner's bench would be kind of equal to this platform, you know, where people could kneel there and use it for an altar. But you can have a family altar at home. You don't have a stone-built altar there, do you? You know what? When we surrender our heart to God, we have an altar, Hebrews says, we have an altar that nobody else has a right to, we as Christians. And so I didn't quarrel with the fellow. I just let him go on. He thought we should have an altar. But I'm just thinking, what if some weaker brother had been standing there and he'd talked to them instead and said, you guys, you ought to go to that preacher and tell him you need an altar in that church. That might have offended that weaker brother. And so minding our own business goes a long way. And not blasting people out of the water with things that are not spelled out clearly in the Bible. When I was in Denver, there was a man by the name of Ken. I'd won his whole family to the Lord and had them come into church. And they'd just been coming for a little while. And they didn't know anything. I mean, they're coming and hearing the preaching. And they're learning a few things, but they didn't know much. But they had a heart for the Lord and they wanted to come. Well, a man in the church was talking to Ken. And Ken had all those kids, bringing them to church. And this man went to talk to Ken. And Ken mentioned that he just bought his little boy a brand new Bible. And the man said, what kind did you get him? And he said, well, here it is. I'll show it to you. It was a modern version. Now, we believe in the King James Version of the Bible here. But that man didn't know. He just went to the bookstore and bought a Bible. He didn't know the difference between a New Version and a King James Version. He thought he was doing good, buying his boy a new Bible, and he was so proud. And that man in our church said, "Well, what an idiot. You bought him a New Version. It should have been a King James." And man, he railed on him. Well, guess what happened? The man and all those kids got blasted out of the water, and they didn't come back. Should he have bought the boy a King James Bible? Yeah, but this was not the time and place to rail on him. He should have let him come to church for a little while and learn those things instead of railing on him and blasting out. He never came back. I went to try to win him, and boy, a brother offended. Got bars like a castle. You can't get through. So what are we talking about? We're talking about not taking your conviction and beating somebody else over the head with it and driving them away from the Lord or destroying their faith. Too many unbiblical rules can just kill. I knew a fella years ago. I talked to him. I wasn't saved at the time, but I was asking him. I said, "Hey, you used to go to church, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, actually, I taught Sunday school for a couple of years, and it was in Works-Based Salvation Church. He said, "I taught Sunday school for a couple of years, and then I dropped out." I said, "How come? Why didn't you keep going?" And see, I'm a lost man. I'm just trying to figure out, why didn't he go back? He said, "Well, they had so many rules, and they told us we had to do this and had to do that and had to do the other thing in order to get to heaven." And he said, "Just finally it got to be so many, I thought, man, there's no hope for me." And he quit. Why? Because somebody loaded too many stipulations on him on how to get to heaven. Well, friend, I'll tell you this. We ought not to ever offend anybody. If we have people come in with tattoos and necklaces and piercings and maybe even the smell of liquor on their breath, if they come in and sit down back here, I hope nobody offends them and runs them off. I want them to stay and hear that Jesus bled and died for their sins and that He'll save them. He loves them and will save them. And just maybe they'll get saved and God will change their lives. But we'll never win them by running them out the door. Paul addresses this. Now, there's some things that are wrong. I'm not saying that. When Paul talks about the kingdom of God here, the kingdom of God is those of us who have the Lord in our heart allow Him to rule in our heart. And we know some things that's right and we know some things that's wrong. And if we know something's wrong, just don't do it. Just do right. As old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "Do right, do right, do right until the stars fall. Do right." And if you claim God as your Savior, the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you know the difference between right and wrong, do right. Just do right. Hey, it's still wrong to commit fornication. Just do right. It's still wrong to get drunk. Just do right. It's still wrong for people to be nude, even if it's on TikTok. See, bringing this down. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't know about TikTok, but I do. And if you're a Christian, you got no business going on. I know people who claim to be Christians who get on TikTok and they're nearly nude. And maybe in some cases, I don't subscribe to it, but it just kind of shows up sometimes on Facebook or somewhere. And you can't help but see some of the things that happen there once in a while, and I can imagine. There's teenage girls that get on there and expose themselves. Grown women who are married and have children exposing themselves. If you know that nudity is wrong and modesty is right, then just do right. Those of us who know better ought to refrain. But those who don't, we don't need to blast them out of the water until they do know better. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the love that you've shown us. Every one of us were lost sinners. And Lord, we didn't know right from wrong much. You still loved us. And Lord, many of us we're given latitude and grace and charitableness until we learned better. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the attitude that a Christian ought to do his best to show love and grace and a charitable spirit to those who don't know better until they can learn. Father, for those who have not accepted Christ as Savior yet, I pray that you'd let them know that you love them and that you'd save them if they'd just ask you. Lord, I pray that those who are watching online and those in this room, Lord, that have never come to be saved, I pray that this morning they'd realize that Jesus bled and died on the cross to pardon their sins. And Lord, I pray that they'd realize that He's willing, that you're willing, Lord, to save them as quick as they'll turn from their sinful life towards you for acceptance in the blood of Christ. I pray that they'd just say, I'm sick of my sin. I want to be saved by Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd save them this morning. Convict their hearts and let them know that you love them and your grace will be extended to them. I pray you'd bless. Can we stand together? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if you need to come and pray, maybe there's something the Lord has spoken to you about. Invitation time is this. It's a time when we do use this platform as an altar. And we can kneel at this altar and say, God, I'm presenting myself to you. I want to be closer to you. Lord, I have this sin I need to talk to you about and get forgiveness for. Or Lord, I have this omission in my life. I've not been doing what I should do. And Lord, I want to start doing right. And you can do that on this altar. Maybe there's somebody you love that you need to pray for. You can put that person spiritually on the altar and say, Lord, I present this person to you. I pray that you'd convict their heart of their sin and show them how they can be saved. Whatever you need. If you need to join this church, you need to be baptized, you need to come and be saved, whatever, why don't you just come right down here? Maybe you're watching online and you